Very good, brother. I enjoyed it. Let's talk about number two. Folks know my thoughts on this. Every week we have brethren that work at high-paying jobs that go to help some congregation, and the reason that they go to help them is because they want to get paid. And I think that churches need to be educated that this is not preaching the gospel. These brethren need to worship someplace anyway, and if they're making a good income at the job that they have, if they want to help Congregation A or Congregation B because they have a small membership or they don't have very good teachers, let them go help them. But I don't think they should be going with the expectation of, I'm going to get paid for this, because they're not gospel preachers. They're not making their living from the gospel, but they're taking money from the churches that could be used for the things that you have listed there that should be supported.
That's absolutely right. And that, it was not even in my little Q&A that I'd written up, but it was on there to write up. But that is exactly right. When people have their financial resources in line, they've got a full-time job with good benefits, they don't really need the money. So therefore, congregations should take that into consideration. And I wonder how many will keep going if they don't get paid. But if they are, then the heart's not right anyway. Brother Art.
Appreciate the study, Brother Allen. Just a couple of points, and one of them is kind of borderline on what Brother Richard was talking about. One of the concepts that I didn't hear you talk about a lot, but you've got it on the board, 1 Timothy chapter 5. You know, when we look at the criteria there for supporting the widows, indeed, in 1 Timothy 5:16, he goes on and he says this little phrase, let not the church be charged. And it seems like in order or in priority, we make that kind of one of the last things we talk about instead of the first. The first thing in looking at that leads us directly to that individual responsibility. And when you talk about the individual responsibility in 2 Corinthians 8, you see that the responsibility was understood not only in monetary terms, but in terms of giving themselves first in verse 5 of that chapter. And I think that's what is missed in a lot of situations, whether it be, you know, someone being, you know, paid on a salary and still going to get support from a congregation, or whether it be talking about a building or any of those things. If we first give of ourselves, what we as preachers can see so many times is that the need is not monetary. And the monetary solution may be the worst in helping our brother or sister through a circumstance they're dealing with.
Yes, sir. Well, let me talk about your first point, and that is 1 Timothy 5, the widows indeed. Not only is let not the church be charged, that's also a criterion, a good answer, that when someone asks, what about helping this situation and that situation? And we use that phrase, let not the church be charged, for obvious reasons. They're not a member or whatever it may be. It went on to say, and I did not spend much time, we didn't spend any time in my presentation on it, but it says, if they have children or grandchildren. Now, the King James Version says nephews, but it means grandchildren. If they have children or grandchildren, they should help before the church is charged. So the church should not be, you're right, the church should not be the first place people come. They should go to the individual, go to the family, go to the children, go to the grandchildren, and all of this in a hope to not have to be, let the church be charged, not have to be a burden to the church to share their situation.
And the other thing I was just going to mention was about the location of the building. And you know, you mentioned that there were many examples of the assembling and things of that nature. You also have situations where the gospel was being preached by, for instance, Paul in his own hired house in Acts. In that situation, Acts 18, I believe it is. And I don't know that that indicates that there was any voluntary thing there, because as I understand it, he was under house arrest. But if you look at the original phrase there, his own hired house, indicates that there was some charge to that or some cost to that. And that has with it the fact that Paul continued to preach from that location. And as a matter of fact, the verse after it, I believe, goes on and talks about people coming in and out, Christians coming in and out to hear the gospel preached. So,
yes. You know, if we would be more careful in the way we spend the contribution, the church treasury, we would have more funds to use it in the right way if we would avoid using it in the wrong way. And that'd be a great big help to the church today, to use it in the right way and to avoid using it in the wrong way. Kill two birds, one stone. Ethan had a question earlier. Brother Ethan right here. I'm sorry, he just got, I think, not seeing we had three that raised at the same time.
This may be a little bit off the topic, and if it's too much off the topic, we can discuss it later. But often at our bigger meetings, we will collect money for activities outside of church work. And could you comment on the scriptural guidelines on both collecting money in a way different from 1 Corinthians 16 and using it differently than these ways, but if it is the managed or in the church's name? And also, number two, doing those type of things and discussing how these type of things are done and operated at church business meetings, almost as if it were a work of the church. We say it's not a work of the church, but sometimes is the money, where is the line on when we are using the money? Do we have it in the name of the church or something? We're collecting it differently and we're using it differently. Is that enough to make it not the work of the church? But are there other guidelines? What would be your comments on that?
That's a very good question, and I'm thinking of a good answer. Do you have a good answer? I do know that individually people collect money for extra activities because they don't want to violate any of these things, and you pointed that out. I question at times how public they have gone with this. You know, sometimes I've seen it posted at certain places. They call it the flower fund, you know, where they do it. I've seen a lot of places, flower fund, miscellaneous fund, extra fund, or whatever. I do not necessarily know of a scripture that identifies that. All I know is usually brethren who've been very cautious to use the contribution in its appropriate way and not use it in a way that's unscriptural. So therefore, they realize they're going to have events that they want to do, and they pay for it out of their pocket rather than the church. So therefore, since it's an individual effort, they can handle it individually. You make a very valid point, Ethan, and that is perhaps it would not hurt to make it clear from the church. Just make it an individual effort. Maybe an individual says, hey, I'll take care of have this money. I'm just thinking now off the cuff. I'm very honest with you here. I've not thought about how the blend versus being separate. It needs to be clear that it's not a work of the church. That needs to be real clear. But if there may be a better way of keeping that funds and letting people know what's in there by having somebody agreeing to being responsible for that. But I'll work on that. I'll think about that. And I'm glad you asked that. I just wish I had a quick off-the-draw answer. Maybe someone else does, but I don't right now. I think it was Jerry Dickinson back there had one. Brother Glenn had one.
Beauty before age, you know. Wisdom before, anyway. I want to follow up on this brother's point over here. In Acts chapter 28, it says, then Paul dwelt 2 whole years in his own rented house. This is the New King James. And received all who came to him, preaching the kingdom of God and teaching the things which concern the Lord Jesus Christ. And so Paul was under house arrest. He was confined. He was chained to 2 soldiers, but he was in a house. And it was a rented house, it says. Now, who paid the rent?
That's what I wanted.
Did Paul have money? Did the church supply that money? I was in a meeting. I'd forgotten this, but I was in a meeting. It's been 30 years ago or more. And it was the last service. And I was ready to go. You know, hey, we are. I'm ready to go. But this man came to the last service. And he cornered me. And he wanted to talk about the fact that we don't have authority to use the church money to build a building. And, of course, I didn't really want to argue with him, but that's all he wanted to talk about. So finally, we talked a while, and I said, well, where do you meet? And he told me. I said, well, where is that? He said, we rent a room over here in the Holiday Inn. I said, you rent a room? You use the treasury? Yeah. I said, in other words, you're saying it's wrong to use the church treasury to buy a building, but it's all right to use the church treasury to rent a building. Yeah. I said, where do you get that authority? And he went to Acts 28. He said Paul was in his own rented house. And so, you know, if you can use the Lord's money to rent, you can use to buy, and it seems to me.
It would be more prudent.
Reasonable,
in the long
prudent,
run.
Pragmatic, as
yeah.
somebody said, seems to me.
Glenn, they get to you in a while, but just be patient.
In 3 John, verse 7, the Bible says God's people went forth for his name's sake, taking nothing from the Gentiles. I used to think it might be all right for the church to accept donated property or money from unbelievers. And, you know, are we going to throw away this opportunity to have a free building because the person that's an unbeliever is the one that's doing the offering? How scriptural is it in light of this verse of scripture for the church to take a building or property that was donated by an unbeliever?
I've never thought anything wrong with taking money from an unbeliever, like contribution passes around and they lay by it in store. We don't take it out and give it back to them. I don't necessarily know that verse would condemn such, taking nothing. It's an interesting observation that you would think that might indicate not taking any money, any goods, building, whatever. Because I know of situations just like you're talking about where non-believers have given money to the church for, in their mind, a worthwhile cause. Help build the building, etc. And so am I understanding right that you're wondering whether that passage would prohibit from being able to do that? I think that might be overreaching, but I'll take a look at it. I'd like to look at that. I really would, because if so, we've had some sharp minds through the years that didn't mind doing it. But that doesn't make it right, I realize. But I would like to take a good look at that and see, because I know of numerous examples of where it was done, right or wrong, it was done, and good minds who were involved in making the decision, sure, we can take it. But thank you for bringing that up. I'm glad you did.
We're running out of time, but William.
Oh, my. 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 13. I just wanted to say that in the last 10 years, when we have had discussions on biblical authority about worship, many people have dismissed 1 Corinthians 16 by saying it was a limited commission. You know, it was only for the needy saints in Jerusalem. But that's not what 1 Corinthians 16 says. And 2 Corinthians goes ahead to explain a lot more about that. And one phrase that I believe is critical to understanding, and I want to make, before I even introduce this passage, just for your question or comment, I want to say that the liberalism in the last, decade, the contribution, the issue of institutionalism is part of the problem. Whether it's expressly stated or not, I know for certain that one person told me no questions about it. You guys are wacko on the collection, you know, and that was his reason for embracing a more liberal view of things, especially worship, because he thought 1 Corinthians 16 didn't apply. So anyway, here in 2 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 13, because of the proof given by this ministry, they will glorify God for your obedience to the confession of the gospel of Christ. And I use that phrase as an implication that whenever you're called to obey something, it implies something was commanded. So he said, I'm thankful that you guys are obeying what you've been commanded to do. And that was, as Paul said, I've received in this a command from the Lord. As I gave order to the churches of Galatia, so do you. So give an order means a command. That's what it means. He says, for the confession of the gospel of Christ and for your liberality of your contribution to them and to all. And what they'll say is, to them means Jerusalem, and to all means everybody who has a need.
Yep.
And I say, no, that's not. He is praising Achaia or Corinth for a contribution from a Gentile church to a Jewish church. And he says they're praising God because you guys are thoughtful of their needs, the Jewish congregation's needs. They're thankful for your contribution to them. And the phrase "and to all" means "and to all in like circumstances." There is only authority to take up a collection for needy saints, and it's fraud to do it, to use it for not needy saints, first of all. Second of all, this phrase "and to all" doesn't imply everybody in the world. What is that? "And to all" means "and to others." In other words, it's not just the needy saints at Jerusalem, but it's other needy saints. And I want you, brethren, to be aware, and be aware that that passage is being used in that way, so that you'll know how to give an answer for the hope that lies within you. That phrase "and to all" doesn't mean "and to everybody else," or anybody who has a need. It means "and to others in like circumstances."
Right. And some people use Galatians 6 and 10 the same way. Do good to all men, especially the household of faith. Thank you. And I remember you making a point on that on your previous presentation 2 years ago or 4 years ago. Okay. I just wanted to make a couple of concluding remarks only and separate and apart from the lesson. And that is, on behalf of our family, Mark is here and I'm here and Janice is here. We appreciate the kindness that you all showed during the passing of Mom and Dad in the past year. Well, the year in October, Mom passed away 1 year to the day that Dad was buried. And it was a very sad time for us as a family, but you responded quite well. Many of you called and sent cards and sent texts and emails and et cetera. And we appreciate your kindness. And for you that would like to go to the cemetery, funeral was here in Grapevine. And Dad and Mom, both funeral was here in Grapevine. And he's buried just, I don't know, probably not even 2 miles, maybe a mile from here, I don't know, but right here in the neighborhood. So if you would like to go by and see the tombstone, see there, I know some people like to do that. But Dad loved the preacher's study. If anything he could go to all year long, he loved to go to the preacher's study. That was his highlight of the year, to go. And he was. I miss him being here, and I miss the opportunity of being able to call him and say, "Hey, Dad, what do you think?" and go from there. But I do want to say thank you on behalf of our family and for all your kindness during that time. That meant a lot to us, and we appreciate it very much. Thank you.
Thank you.
Yes, sir.